his saved. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read in verse 1 and 2 and then verse 14. Begin verse 14. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? We're going to read in verse 14. But let me just say before we read verse 14, if we look down in verse 10, he said, and also all that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for them. And we see that this is, he asks the question in verse 2, why have you done this? And now, why have you not obeyed? And so by their lack of obedience, it is brought into being another generation that knew not the Lord because of their lack of obedience. In verse 14, he says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoil them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they were not, yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers had walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. And but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and the anger of the Lord was hot against them. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from them before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep my way, keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. I want to speak to you this morning on the days of declension. The days of declension. Now, we had seen previously that there are three books in the Word of God that speak of apostasy or the days of declension. And that would be, of course, the book of Judges that we have here. And there we see the characteristics of apostasy. What does apostasy look like? Well, and then we would see in the book of Nehemiah the confronting of apostasy. When we confront apostasy, what happens? And then in the book of Jude, we would read the curse of apostasy. Now, this declension or falling away was no new thing. It's something that we, as we read here, Israel did over and over again as the judges would die off and they would return back to the worship in their idols and so forth. But I want you to turn with me just briefly to the book of to 2 Thessalonians. And we read in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, "Now I beseech you," this is chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man," he says, "deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And that, by the way, that falling away is apostasy. Falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So we see this is not something new Israel should know. Even we get in the New Testament, they should have known, because what God had said previous. And of course, we know in the book of Judges, it's always the inclination to get away from the things of God. And so we have to guard against that. And we see that, of course, today in our nation, as the people of God. Were warned and forewarned that as the age of grace would come to a close with the second coming of Christ, our Savior, that declension and apostasy would manifest itself in a greater and more diabolic way. In my lifetime, in these years that I've lived, I've never seen it so much the debauchery and the diabolical workings of the devil. It seems so prevalent as it is today. Now, I realize as we read through the Scripture, there were times that was so, but we live in a days of declension as Israel lived in the days of declension. But as our blessed Lord draws nearer and the ultimate judgment approaches, the defying blasphemy of apostasy will increase. So from here on, we see that we'll know that apostasy will get greater. The folks will get further and further away from the Lord. Now, by the way, let me just say this. The apostasy, we understand where the world without God is, the world without Christ is. But the apostasy of God's people, those that would turn away from the things of God. And that's what was burdening the prophets. That's what God's burden was when he sent the prophets. And then, of course, he sent the judges to rule over them. But with apostasy, a very real condition for the lost world, things are getting darker, of course. But for the child of God, for we that trust God, we that are saved, things are getting brighter. We should be happy that Jesus is coming back. So we have to be careful not to get here's a southern term, mully grubs, whatever in the world mully grubs means, but we have to be careful not to be dragged down by the apostasy and the declension of the world around us. If we're not careful, it will have an effect on us and it will pull us down. That should not be the case. And as the darkness deepens, our heavenly home grows brighter still, does it not? But from the book of Judges and the decline in the moral fiber of the culture and the compromise in the church, there are lessons that can be learned as we are waiting for our Lord from heaven. There are five great lessons that we will learn from the book of Judges that will stir us. And it'll stir us to be more mindful of evangelizing the lost, winning the lost, and more mindful about encouraging each other and be encouraged that our great deliverer is coming soon. And that's the thing that should help us, that make us rejoice, because we know as the days darken in this world, our home in heaven gets far brighter. And we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, what are the lessons that we learned? We'll not be able to go through all of these five lessons right now. We'll come back to them. First of all, I want us to see from the passages that we've read here, the first lesson that we learn of the character of fallen man. The character of fallen man. Man is fallen in his heart. Man is fallen in his conscience. Man is fallen in his mind. He's fallen in his will. He's totally and completely fallen. Man is totally and absolutely altogether in a ruined condition from the fall. Amen. Now, on this coming Tuesday, I have an appointment with a cardiologist to have a yearly whatever that gram is that they do. But I can tell him before that I already know the problem. The problem is in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he says, who can know it? Then verse 10, he goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's how we know. The Lord gives us an echo. He's already given man an echo. And he knows the heart. He knows the condition. The Lord searched the heart. And he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So man is fallen. We see the first lesson is the character of fallen man. What is his character? No book in the Scripture illustrates the falling, corrupt, debased, and depraved condition of man, as does the book of the Judges. Studying the Word of God, we find that there are six great apostasies. Six great apostasies as we would read through the book of Judges. First of all, we would see, turn with me to the book of Jude. To the first chapter and the last chapter of the book of Jude. Jude verse 6. And we see the great angelic apostasy. Jude verse 6. He says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we see the great angelic apostasy. This first apostasy is that a portion of the angels. Apostasy means to depart, to leave your own or to leave your first estate. To deviate from the foundations, to deviate from the first foundation. And you see, that's what's going on among the church today, and that's what apostasy is about. The church is deviating from its first foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Deviating from that. Apostasy also means decline or declension that we're talking about. The fallen angels are the devils or the demons on the earth today. Now, the word demons is not in your King James Bible, but the word devils is. And you say, well, how could there be more than one devil? Well, there's more than one Lord. Did you know that? There are warlords. There's landlords. But there's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that's our Lord. And so there are devils about today. But then the first one we see in Jude chapter 6, Jude verse 6, is the great angelic apostasy. But then secondly, we would see the great apostasy of Adam. Adam. This apostasy took all of mankind with it. It just pulled, as like water going down the drain, it pulled mankind with it. Turn with me, please, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 12, the Word of God tells us, he said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come." Now, he goes on and says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of, by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you'll notice from verse 13 down to verse 17, is a parenthetical statement. But he goes, if you'll go back to verse 12, and then we'll jump down to verse 18 again. He said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the offense of one shall many be made righteous." Now, he's not saying to you, he is not telling us just because Christ died that everybody's automatically saved. What he's saying is that they shall, if they trust Christ, will be saved. But the point is, there was a great Adamic apostasy that came upon all of mankind. When Adam sinned, all mankind sinned in Adam. And since his sin transformed his inner nature and brought spiritual death and depravity, that sinful nature would be passed on to his posterity. David said that. Remember? David in Psalm 51 in verse 5 said, "In sin my mother conceived me," or "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, he's not talking about there was a sinful act that she committed. He was simply saying that because of the sinful nature of man, it was passed on to him. So there we see the word death here as well in this passage. Adam was not originally subject to death, but through his sin it became the grim certainty for him and his posterity. Because of his sin, it is a thing that awaits every one of us, barring the coming of Christ. As I said, 1948, April the 27th of 1948, something began tracking me. And it's still tracking me. And over these years, it's almost caught up with me a couple of times. And over these years, I seem to have felt the heat of that was tracking me breathing down the back of my neck. But folks, just with me, as it will with you, one of these days, he's going to catch up with us. And that's because of Adam's sin. That's because that's the death. Death in the scripture has a threefold distinct manifestation. First of all, we would see, and we won't take the time to go to these verses, but I'll give you the verses. But first of all, it manifests itself with a spiritual death, which means separation from God. Because of sin, we are separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. But then also a physical death. Secondly, a physical death. Hebrews 9:27, he says, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And then eternal death. And by the way, this is also called the second death, which includes not only eternal separation from God, but eternal torment in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. But why did this come? He said in those verses that I read in Romans, because all sinned. Because all humanity existed in the loins of Adam and have, through procreation, inherited the fallen nature and the depravity, it can be said that all have sinned in Him. Therefore, humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they're sinners. Then thirdly, there's the great antediluvian apostasy. That means before the flood. Turn with me again back to the book of Jude, and we'll see in verse 6 again. Jude chapter 6, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. These angels kept not their first estate. They turned to apostasy. They left their foundation. They left what God had given. This apostasy of the fallen angels is described in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, as possessing men who then cohabited with the women. And as we would go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we would see that, 2 Peter, let's just go to that and look and see exactly what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, if you read 2 Peter chapter 4, you're going to find out four things, basically, about the apostate, or about these fallen, the apostate angels. First of all, and we probably have seen this before, but first of all, in the first three verses, you see the deceptiveness, that they're deceptive in their practices. And we don't have time to go through this, but they deceive, and that's what the devil wants to do, to deceive man, that he never sees the glory of Christ, never sees salvation in Christ. Then also in verse 4 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, 4 to verse 10, we see that they are doomed by the pleasures. They're doomed by the things that they desire. They're doomed because it just brings them into more and more sin. And then in verse 11 to 14, they're disdainful in their pollution. They can pollute everything that's around. And we see that when you used to give the illustration of a bad apple in the bushel. Well, does all the other good apples in the bushel make the bad one good? Never. That pollution is already there, and it begins. We have the hardest time. One of my favorite fruit, I believe, is blackberries. And I guess it's because of where I was raised, and we used to have blackberries all the time. But you buy blackberries at the store, buy them today and tomorrow there's mold all over them. Anybody ever experienced that? You can't. How do you keep them? I asked a guy at the produce, how do you keep? And he says, well, you do this, you do that. Well, you do what he says, and they still mold, just like that. Why? Now, there was mold there to start with. That was there. You just didn't see it. And it's pollution. So the apostate angels will pollute. They're disdainful in their pollution. But then in verse 18 to 22, we see that these fallen angels and apostasy is devastating by their potential. What they can do, they can bring a whole culture down because of that. Now, this apostasy took place before the flood when the world was filled with violence. You can see that in Genesis chapter 6. And then we see in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 28. But then, remember, judgment came suddenly, destroying the people in the midst of their everyday activities. They were going about day by day, exactly doing everything they would normally do. We can see that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 25. But their everyday activities, everything was going along just the way they'd always planned. They had their calendar, they had their their iPhones and their calendar, their Google calendar up, and this is what we're going to do today, and we're going to do it today just like we did yesterday, and all these things we have planned. But in the midst of that, none of these things did Jesus cite that was wrong in regard to Noah's day, you remember. Or to Lot's day, they weren't inherently sinful. Now, we know we read of Lot and all that went on there. We're going to see that a little bit later. But his life inherently was not sinful, and the things that the marrying and giving in marriage and all these things was not wrong. So they were just going along like everything is lovely, everything is exciting, and oh, isn't it great, and it's all pinwheels and lollipops, and everything is fine. But then God's judgment came. The people who were so absorbed in the things of this life that they were utterly unprepared for the time of judgment. Matthew 24 and verse 7 says, as the days of Noah were. And so, folks, we are in the days of declension now. Jesus emphasizes not the extreme wickedness of Noah's day of Genesis 6, but the people's preoccupation with the mundane matters of everyday life, the eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and so forth. And then the judgment fell. The judgment came suddenly. They had received warnings in the form of Noah's preaching. Chapter 2 and verse 5, here it says, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So they had a warning, but they were preoccupied with all the things of life. And folks, if we're not careful, that's exactly what can happen to us as far as our service for the Lord. Now, if we're saved, we're going to go be with the Lord. But we have to be careful not to be so absorbed by the things of the world that it gets our attention on things that are going on, spiritually speaking. Now, let me say this. You're not going to change your government. I don't care what you think. You're not going to change the things that they do in Washington. What we can do is look for our Lord. We're looking for His coming. We're waiting patiently, waiting for Him to come and trusting Him. But they were unconcerned about such all these matters and were therefore swept away unexpectedly in the midst of their daily activities. That's why it's so important for us to try to reach the lost for Christ, because there are no prophecies leading up to the rapture. I mean, there are no prophecies that need to be fulfilled that lead up to the rapture. There are some things that are going to take place that will identify the coming of the Lord, the revelation of Christ when He comes again in power and great glory. But that's why it's so mandatory that we try to reach the lost for Christ. And because we see a world that's unconcerned. When I was 21, 22, 23, when was that? I had no concern for the things around. I was invincible. But now I realize I was not, and I am not. But they were unconcerned, and so things would come unexpectedly. Well, then, back in the book of Jude, if you would, verse 6, I won't read that again for time's sake, but verse 7, we see the great apostasy of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The great apostasy of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the book of Jude, Jude speaks of three things specifically regarding apostasy. In verse 3 and 4, he declares war against the apostates. And this is a spiritual matter. That's why it's so important for we that are saved to always to stand by the truth, stand by what thus saith the Lord. If we will do what God says and live by what God says, live by the word of God, we are actually declaring war against the apostate. They won't be able to sweep others in to their web or their net. But secondly, in verse 5, 6, and 7, we would see that he describes the outcome of the apostates. Notice he says in verse 7 especially that they're set forth for an example, but he said suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's where the apostate is going. You see, he's had the truth, but he's thrown the truth away. He didn't really accept. He went through the motions, the apostate, but he did not really receive Christ, and so therefore he's going to be in hell fire. He's going to go away from the things of the Lord. We see that happening at breakneck speed in the churches in America, especially in our own metro area. We find a very strong voice of one who says we don't need the Old Testament anymore. One that says the Bible does not say anything. We have one that accepts a perverted lifestyle and just expects it to come into the church and be everybody accept that is normal. Those are apostates. Those are false prophets. So here in verse 5 and 6, he describes the outcome of the apostate. And then verse 8 down to verse 16, we'll not take time to read that, but he denounces the apostates. We don't link up with the apostate. We denounce the apostate. We stand against it. And by the way, we can stand against apostasy politically, but we must stand against apostasy spiritually. So looking at this great apostasy of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're interested especially in the outcome of the apostates, verse 5 to 7. Jude gives three well-known acts of apostasy from the Old Testament as a reminder, illustrating their damnable outcome that he's declared in verse 4. Notice he said in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt. There's the first word. The Lord saved his people out of the land of Egypt. But then he said, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So, folks, we're not happy that sinners are going to hell. We weep because they're going to hell. Amen. We weep because they will be destroyed. We want them to be saved. But he said he saved. But now you can also link, go ahead and link Hebrews 3, 16 to 19 with this. Miraculously, God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He mentions here in these verses in Jude. Exodus chapter 12, verse 51, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 34. Only to have them respond how? They responded in unbelief. They responded in doubting and defecting from the faith that he could bring them into the promised land. He delivered them from bondage to deliver them into or bring them into the promised land. But how do they respond to him? They responded to him in unbelief, in doubting, and defecting from the faith, even to the extent of worshiping idols of their own making, as well as murmuring against God instead of adoring him. Exodus 16 and 1 Corinthians 10. Now, that apostate generation died during 38 years of the wilderness, Numbers 14. But then notice in verse 6 here of Jude, he talks about the angels who kept not. This apostasy of fallen angels is described, as I said, in Genesis 6, 1 to 3, as possessing men who cohabited with the women. According to Jude 6, these angels did not keep their proper dominion. They did not keep their proper place. That is, they entered men who promiscuously cohabited with the women of that day. Apparently, this is a reference to the fallen angels of Genesis 6, the sons of God. I want you to notice two things about this very quickly. First of all, it happened before the flood, verse 5. Then you see Genesis 6, 1 to 3, who left their normal state and lusted after the women of that day. And then secondly, before the destruction of Sodom, it was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. We see that in chapter 19 of Genesis. The transition to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7 points to the similitude of the sin of homosexuality and what the angels did in Genesis chapter 6. And he said in the last part of Jude verse 6 here, verse 6, he speaks of the judgment of the great day. This refers to the final judgment when all the demons and Satan forever will be consigned to the lake of fire prepared for them, according to Matthew chapter 25. Then Revelation 20, verse 10. And he says, "And all the ungodly," Revelation 20, verse 15. But then very quickly, and don't get excited about the words very quickly, the great apostasy of Israel in the book of Judges. We read just in those verses how that when he would give them a judge and they would get right with God, and then the judge would die and they would go back to idolatry, back and forth and back and forth. Their apostasy is threefold. First of all, it was in the wilderness. Secondly, it was when they were in the land. They're finally in their land. And then they were out of the land. Then they were back in the land. They reverted back to apostasy. So there's the great apostasy of Israel. And then what we're looking at really is the great apostasy, the great church apostasy, number 6. This apostasy is foretold in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we read, with the final apostasy as seen in Revelation 17. But notice in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians verse 7, he says the mystery of iniquity. That has to do, the word iniquity there is the word lawlessness. And it is the spirit of iniquity, the spirit of lawlessness. It's one thing for somebody to break the law, but it's something else when there's the spirit of lawlessness. You have the spirit of that's just what we do because we can get away with it, it seems. The spirit of lawlessness is, but it's already prevalent in society, he tells us. It's already here. And we would see in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Transgression of the law of God. And then chapter 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, where he says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So it is lawlessness, but still a mystery in that it is not fully revealed at this time. And it will be one, there will be one who blatantly steps on the scene to oppose God, that he blasphemously assumes the place of God. He sets himself up as God on earth, which God is reserved only for Jesus Christ. Now, the spirit of this man is already in operation. And that's what Paul was saying in 2 Thessalonians. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, listen to this. He says, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, he's not talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about Antichrist, an Antichrist spirit. Even now, there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. And then again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And it is, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So see, folks, this is the idea of the days of declension, the days of apostasy. They're already, those days of declining spiritually are already here. You see it. I see it. We see now it's harder, it seems, to witness to people. It's harder to seem to get folks to church, to come to the house of God. Every spirit, he says, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And whereof he says that ye have heard that it should come. But it's already here. However, the man who embodies the complete spirit of Antichrist has not yet come. That's why it's so important. The days that we live in are so important that we get the word of God to those who are lost. But then, very quickly, here's the second great lesson that we learn is in not only we see the condition of fallen man, secondly, we would see the compassion of God. There's no greater picture of the compassion and the mercy, the long-sufferingness, and the tenderness of God, of God's love and the greatness of God's marvelous grace than what we see in the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 1. When he's, notice what he said. He said there at the end, I will never, which I swear unto your fathers, and then he said, I will never break my covenant with you. Oh, the tenderness of his mercy and grace. When all Israel did all that they did, and he still said, I'll not break my covenant with you. Folks, when you look at your life, I look at my life and I think, how could God ever be so compassionate to accept me? Oh, but he did. His mercy and his grace is so compassionate. He's so compassionate. God's covenant cannot be broken by man's sin. Salvation cannot be forfeited by man's guilt. I'm so glad of that. When one trusts in Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary, he's saved forever. Forever. John 3:16, we know that verse. What a wonderful promise amidst the days of apostasy. What a wonderful promise amidst the days of declension. The sin and the stubbornness of a wicked people. But God has not changed. He said, I will not break my promise, my covenant. But he said to them, why have you done this? You see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The days of declension. I'm going to ask you while we stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. You know for sure. You know that you can tell by all that's going on around you that we are in the days of declension. But maybe God's laid something on your heart you'd just like to